Death wish. Some years ago, Time magazine featured a very moving story about Peter Sellers. Do you remember him? He was a well-known English actor. The article was about him appearing on, of all things, The Muppet Show. There they are there. And he was on The Muppet Show being interviewed by Kermit the Frog. Now, there's a lifelong dream, isn't it? His interview began with Kermit telling Peter, now, just relax and be yourself. And Peter Sellers responded, I can't be myself because I don't know who I am. The real me doesn't exist. Now, I suppose that Peter Sellers was trying to be funny in that moment because, well, he's a comedian by trade, but on this occasion, his words were anything but funny. In fact, they were profoundly sad. One of his longtime friends commented on that interview and said, poor Peter, the real Peter disappeared a long time ago. What he is now is simply a mixture of the stage and screen characters that he had ever played. And now he's frantically trying to unsnarl that mess and find out who he really is. I don't know if Peter Sellers ever was able to unsnarl that mess, because 6 months later, he died. But whether he did or not, he isn't alone in those kind of feelings. He really isn't. The brilliant Dr. Seuss wrote a poem for himself on his birthday. It's entitled, Why Am I Here? It goes like this. If you'd never been born, then what would you be? You might be a fish or a toad in the tree. You might be a doorknob or three baked potatoes. Worse than all that, you might be a wasn't. A wasn't just isn't. He just isn't present. But you are you. Now isn't that pleasant? Today you are you, and it's truer than true that there's no one alive who is youer than you. Shout loud, I'm lucky to be what I am. Thank goodness I'm not just a clam or a ham or a dusty old jar of gooseberry jam. If I am what I am, it's a great thing to be. If I say so myself, happy birthday to me. Why are you here? Why do you exist? Do you ever ponder those questions? I mean, not just casually think about it, but really sit and ponder deeply those kind of questions. What answers, if any, have you been able to uncover? Well, the correct answer by way of the Christian faith seems to be straightforward enough, but still, we struggle to implement that thinking into our thinking and our behavior. The most accurate and truthful answer to that question of why we are here is because God wants you to be here. God has created you to be you and not somebody else. God has a purpose for you, and that is to be a child of God, to have fellowship with God, to be God's woman or man in this place right now at this time. Reading Genesis, God said, let us make mankind or humankind in our image according to our likeness. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God bless them. Therefore, you and I, all of us, are a special creation of God. There has never been someone like you in the past. There will never be someone like you in the future. You are a unique gift to this world and a blessing of God to this world. You are more than a fish. You are more than a toad. You are more than a clam. You are the very image of Almighty God. Woman or man, young or old, happy or sad, you are here because God wants you to be here. You are here because God put you here. Just ponder for a second the power of that truth. Now that being said, on the other hand, we may wonder, well, what does God have in mind for me or us? Humanity doesn't seem all that wonderful, does it? You read the newspaper or you turn on the television and human beings seem as mixed up and messed up as they've ever been. Malcolm Muggeridge looked around and this is what he commented or what he said. And it could apply to any time, I think. Our time is probably the most degraded and unilluminated ever to come pass on the earth. Science and education have promised us a brave new world, but supermarkets, the rainbows ending at the nearest bingo hall, leisure burgeoning out of multitudinal shining TV aerials, rising like dreaming spires into the sky, happiness in as many colors as there are pills, green and yellow and blue and red and shining white, many mansions of light and chromium ever spreading. And then all we have to do, you and I, is look at the pictures. Look at the pictures of the effects of hurricanes, floods. See people there who've lost everything. They have nothing. They have no homes. They have no work. They have no hope. It's real easy, I think, to find blame, isn't it? Some people thought New Orleans got hammered by Hurricane Katrina because it was a hedonistic city. Or there was environmental degradation, or there was poor government, or just bad management. Now, we can learn from disasters, and boy, can we learn plenty. But what we need to learn, is our common humanity with one another. We are human beings more alike than we are different. There's a familiar saying, and I couldn't find who it was attributed to, but I liked it very much. I looked at my brother through the telescope of criticism and said, "How coarse my brother is." I looked at my brother through the microscope of scorn and I said, "How small my brother is." I looked into the mirror of truth and I said, "How like my brother." You want to hear what Martin Luther said about our common humanity? It's quite blunt, actually. "What good comes of man," he wrote. "He eats and drinks only the best bread, wine, beer, precious spices too. He excretes nothing but corruption." I'm sorry, these are his words, not mine. "Snot, sputum, matter, sweat, sores, pox, scruff, slough, discharge," other things I don't want to mention. "He clothes himself in satin and gold, but it spreads lice and nits and fleas and other vermin." Why are we here? Who are we? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose life and writing is amazing to me, he raised that question. Who am I? He raised that while he was sitting in a Nazi prison camp. He considered all the contradictory answers of others who were looking at him and making pronouncements. To other people, he appeared to be strong and serene and self-sufficient. But to himself, he said he was sick. He was empty. He was weary. But in all this, his trembling faith was affirmed. "Whoever I am," he wrote, "I am, thou knowest, O Lord, I am thine." Even as we recognize our failings, we also hear God's word to each one of us. "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had no mercy, but now you've received mercy. While we were yet sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We are at the same time Satan's sinner, people who fall short of God's intentions and the righteous people of God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, which we read of part of today, describes his own personal predicament in all of this. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me, but I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. It is far better, but to remain in the flesh is necessary for you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wondered what his purpose was. Why was he still on earth when he just dearly wanted to go and be with the Lord? The answer he gives is to live as Christ and to die as gain. He recognized clearly that he was here still for a purpose, for fellowship with God in his life and eternal life. And you and I, we're here for the same reason. We are children of God. We've been made in God's image. We are here to bring others to a knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, and to glorify God. God is love. That's a very good answer. St. Augustine once defined God simply as God is love, and that's all you ever need to know about God. But the consequences of that love are life-altering, to say the least. J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, powerful book, that what matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I'm graven on the palms of his hand. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off of me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, where his care falters. This is monumental knowledge. This is unspeakable comfort. In knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for good, that is comforting. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me, and so that no discovery of me can disillusion him about me in the way I'm so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. These are incredible words by Packer, and the truth behind them. Think about how, if we thought about God this way that Packer describes, how that would change our lives. Now, I've said to you many times since I've been here the powerful idea that all theology is transformative. That is, if you really believe something, it should make a difference in your life. When you believe something about God, you are never the same. Now, this idea of transformational theology, which I've talked about for years, is at the heart of an actual school of theology I didn't even know existed. I didn't know it existed till this week. It's called transformational Christianity. Powerful stuff. This theology defines its meaning as transformational Christianity interprets the gospel from a unified perspective of transforming individuals, relationships, and institutions. It thus tends to align intellectually with evangelicals, emotionally with charismatics, and socially with ecumenicals, but really only up to a point. This really goes back to the Protestant Reformation. Its idea was that we all of us, are priests. We're in the priesthood of believers. When we go out into the world, when we go to our jobs, our volunteer work, wherever we go, it's called citywide pastoring. The idea is the church is universal and we are ministers in it. And when we go out into the world, we make a difference. We change lives on God's beckoning and God's help. It also means that the church develops a common vision. It's implemented by individual congregations, but also as groups of congregations to transform their community. I hope you just realize what I just told you, because it sure rings a bell with me. Does it sound familiar? I call it church out serving. That's the name I was given. That's Riverside 83. That's exactly what they're trying to do. Transform this community. You know, I've heard it said many times that Christians are the only Bible that the world will ever actually read. You can be a Bible for your friends, your neighbors, and they see your faith and your life. I read some time ago in a newspaper that with the death of Billy Graham, that was a while back ago now, the great crusades, those evangelistic crusades and rallies of the past century will probably not continue. And the writer of that article went on to say that to really reach people today, you have to do it in a quieter way, one-on-one, letting people know that you care about them and that God cares too, that they see you transforming wherever you are, your job, your school, wherever. Jim Wallace, the editor of Sojourners magazine, uses an excellent phrase for our day. We are the ones, listen to this, we are the ones we've been waiting for. You think about that. We are the prophets, we are the sages, we are the witnesses for today. We are the disciples and apostles to this community at this time. We are the chosen people of God to our neighborhoods, apartment buildings, schools, golf courses, Riverside 83, wherever life takes. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you're not unaware of this, it's older people who ask the question, why am I here? Often I'm asked this in the context of why they live on and on while others are struck down in the prime of life. At least one answer to this may not be very comforting, but it's the truth. God doesn't promise that following Him faithfully will be easy. Anyone who tells you that following God is easy is lying to you. Being God's witness may very well produce suffering. It's what Paul said, didn't he? In the passage we read today, for God has graciously granted you the privilege of not only believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. How then do we cope with it when we're deluged by uncertainty? Our own self-worth is being battered. There's got to be something better than just platitudes doled out. Like greeting cards. Suppose, if you will, that you were up north, maybe in Greenland, and you were exploring an unknown glacier. It's the dead of winter. And just as you reach the sheer cliff with a spectacular view for miles and miles of jagged ice and snow-covered mountains, a terrible storm breaks in. The wind is so strong that the fear arises that it might blow you and your climbing party away over the cliff and down into the abyss. During the storm, you discover that there's a cleft in the ice where you can hide. So you go in there. You feel secure, but that awesome power, that might of the storm is still raging on around you. And with it, a kind of trembling pleasure as you watch safely from that crevice, as you see the power of nature surging on. At first, there was fear that this terrible storm, this awesome terrain might claim your life, but then you found refuge, didn't you? You gained the hope that you would be safe. But not everything in the feeling called fear vanishes. Only the life-threatening part, right? There remains the trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with that storm or the adversary who had that kind of power. God's power is behind the unendurable cold of Arctic storms. And yet he cups his hand around us and says, take refuge in my love and let the terrors of my power become the awesome fireworks of a happy night sky. You know, we're struggling human beings. We don't have all the answers. Why should we be any different from St. Paul, who admitted that he too had struggles? We're not called to know everything or be everything. It is enough to be who we are. A special child God created us to be. It is enough to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and allow ourselves to be used to glorify God. Be glad today that you're not a fish or a toad or a clam or ham, but you are a person God made you to be. Who am I? I am God's child. Why am I here? To be just who I was created to be. Amen.